I'm going to do a few readings tonight. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then also in Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, and then shifting on to Galatians chapter 6. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me. For I became like you. You've done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, this morning you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I'm with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. Galatians 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, for you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let's pray together for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Guard our minds and our hearts. Protect us from the enemy's intrusion. Help us to see the Scripture and how it is applicable. To evaluate our lives as we are moved by the Spirit. And to respond accordingly. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You cannot live your Christian life without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. To not demonstrate evidence of the presence of the Spirit in your lives causes huge concern. It did so for Paul. Paul had labored in this particular part of the church. He had sought to establish the gospel through his preaching. He had witnessed those who had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. He was overjoyed. They had shown tremendous spirit. He speaks of how he was treated in those early days with them, and you can almost sense the spiritual nostalgia that he is engaging in. He says of them that, I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You've done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of my illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel. He was treated so well by them. He was in a period of sickness. He was perhaps vulnerable. He needed other people to be alongside him, and they journeyed with him. It was a blessing to have worked along with them. And then he observes with a great degree of sadness, what has happened to all your joy? What's happened? What took place in my absence? That somehow these people that I nurtured and was nurtured by have lost their way and lost their joy. They're no longer the vibrant people that they used to be. But now, they seem to be joyless. Christian life doesn't enthuse them anymore, doesn't give them that sense of vitality, freshness, vibrance. They've lost heart. They've lost direction. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. How I now become your enemy by telling you the truth. We don't know what Paul's condition was, that it was so problematic for him in his illness. Some suggest that it was problems with his eyes. And as a consequence of that, perhaps, maybe reading too much into this verse, they suggest that because that's what they were prepared to give him, that that's what he was most struggling with. Regardless of what the condition was, he said, listen, if you could have took my place, you would have done. You would have torn out your eyes. You'd have gone blind. You would have done anything for me, because we were that bond in the Spirit. We were together. We were working together, worshiping together, walking in the Spirit together, being led by the Spirit together. But somehow, something has happened. Something has changed. People have come in. They've led you astray. Taught you all sorts of silly things. Taught you nonsense. Taught you justification by works. They've taught you that your roots in Judaism were really the foundation of your faith, and as such, you should return to the foundational practices of Judaism, which include keeping special days and Sabbath days and undertaking circumcision for your children, so that your salvation can be maintained through these external religious practices. Who taught you that? Paul said, I didn't. I taught you to have a heart for the law, but I didn't take you back to it. But these people have taken you back to pure rudimentary religious principles, not a relationship with God at all. And as a consequence of that, you're dry, you're barren, you're joyless. You're going through this, the mechanics of religious practice, but you've lost the heart of it. Where's the passion gone? Where's the joy gone? Where's the enthusiasm gone? Where's the spirit gone? And you don't even like the Word of God anymore. And why does Paul indicate that? Why does he suggest that that might be the case? Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. But not the Galatians anymore. Fed up with the Word we are. And Paul says, if you've fallen out with me because I tell you the truth, and the truth comes from God's Word, have you brought people around you, and all of a sudden some who are being faithful to the gospel are not being provided for? You're not sharing all good things with your instructor. You once had a passion for the Bible. You once had a passion for the truth. Now you won't even pay this guy's wages. You're in a situation of where you won't share your abundance with theirs, so they don't have the capacity any longer to dedicate themselves to the ministry of Word. They're struggling. And you're making them struggle with your lack of desire. You've changed. And he goes, he reveals his heart. It's a breaking heart, but it's a loving heart, and it should be all of our hearts. Go back to Galatians chapter 4 again. Verse 19. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that a lovely way of talking about his relationship with them? Oh, my dear children, I'm in labor. It's painful. I am in extreme and an excruciating pain for you. But I'll stay in labor until Christ is formed in you. I will labor until I give birth again to the people that I once shared fellowship with, who were led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, who embraced the biblical teaching, who lived passionately for Christ. I will be in labor until that day, until I see you resurrected again, renewed, restored, refreshed. Is that how you feel? Is that the experience that you're having? Is that the desire that you have for other Christians? Life group leaders, elders, anyone who takes responsibility for the nurture and development of another Christian. Are we in labor? Are we in pain? So that Christ is formed in others. The problem for this people was that now they weren't being formed by Christ at all. So how could they try to form other people in his image?
But Paul had never lost that initial excitement. He had never lost that joy. He had never lost his first love. And he embraces this fight to the death in order to excite people for God, in order to inspire them to live for Christ, in order them to give themselves over to his work and to his kingdom so that the harvest will come. A deep, life-changing, life-fulfilling harvest that is not made up of anything on earth, but receives its full joy in heaven. And he puts out a challenge to them. And he puts out a challenge to every person that's sitting here, myself included. Chapter 6, verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. For the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." This is a stark challenge. A stark challenge. This isn't about people making decisions to follow Jesus. It's only the start, if it is a start. This is about a discipleship with Jesus. Jesus never said, "Just decide for me." He said, "Follow me." You stop following him, the sense of reassurance about your eternal security, I can't give it to you. I can't. You stop following Christ. In the Reformed faith, we talk about perseverance of the saints. You're not following Jesus. I don't know what your relationship with him is, or what security is offered to you in such a position. I just know that we're to persevere. And Paul teaches such perseverance as a demonstration of salvation. And he is quite clear here that God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows, and the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And the only reassurance that you can have of your walk with God and your relationship with him is to walk in the Spirit. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. That ongoing work of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, is all about a relationship with God. Sowing to the flesh is about a relationship with yourself and not with God. And it's a sowing to destruction. You will not reap a harvest of eternal life. But why would you want to return to former principles, Paul says, when you recognize the great things that God has done for you, when you recognize the nature of the sacrifice that Christ has made for you, when you realize that the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon you, like in Acts chapter 2, when you have this great mission and the commission that we've been given to go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations, when you have witnessed signs and wonders following the preaching of God's word, when you have seen lives transformed by his grace, when you've watched those who were in spiritual prisons set free, when those who had no life received life, the answers to prayer that you received, when you knelt before God and pleaded that he would intervene, and he did, why would you give any of that up to try to sow to the flesh? But rather, sow to the Spirit. And from that, reap eternal life. God places a challenge in front of us. If we want to harvest, it means perseverance. It means having our eyes on Christ and not of ourselves. It means sowing to the Spirit and not living for our own pleasures. It means dealing with sin. It means casting off the sin that does so easily beset us so that we can run the race with perseverance. What a challenge. One of the greatest disservices we ever did in evangelical Christianity was to give the impression that you can just make a decision about Christ and live as you like. The number of people I've talked to over the years, standing on their doorstep and said, "Well, I'm a backslider, you know." "Well, I don't know." "How do you know you're a backslider?" "Well, because I made a decision." "Well, how long ago was that?" "Well, about 20 years ago." "And how long have you been a backslider?" "Well, almost 20 years. I can't say for certain what's happening in your life, but I can tell you one thing. You cannot have reassurance from God that everything is okay. It just couldn't happen. Because Jesus gave his life not so that you could make a decision, but become a disciple. So that you could walk with him, talk with him. So that you could work for him, witness for him. So that you could serve him. So that you could love him. Are you loving him now as you're standing on this doorstep? You can't tell me that you love him and live as you like. Any more than you could go in and perhaps tell your wife that you love her, but you're never going to return home again. You know how absurd that sounds, right? To return in to someone that you claim to have a relationship and say to them, "Listen, we did make a decision about 20 years ago, but you don't mind if I slip out for a few moments?" You would say, "That's not a relationship." And neither can we assume. Because of a decision that we made years and years and years and years ago, that somehow when we stand before God, he's going to say, "That's okay. It's no problem." I can't play God. And I can't make assumptions for God. But I can remain true to what I think the Bible teaches, in that we are secure in Christ because of what Christ has done for us. And those that are secure in Christ recognize the sacrifice that he made, repented of their sin, accepted him as Lord and Savior, and from that point on, left everything like the disciples and followed him. That's the gospel. The question is, are we sowing to the Spirit tonight, or are we sowing to the flesh? Is our confidence in Christ, or in some decision we made that we could not recognize within our own life today? But the joy of this relationship with him, the joy of the harvest, the joy of perseverance, the joy of walking with Jesus every day of our lives, that's a thrill, a passion, because of the inheritance that we receive in Christ and have received already. The Holy Spirit working in us. What's your relationship with Jesus like tonight? Tonight? Not what was it like last week? Not what was it like last year? Not what was it like 20 years ago? But what is it like tonight? Surely the Spirit has something to say. The Spirit has something to give. The Spirit has something to do. Maybe the Spirit is wrestling with us and saying, "Come on, follow me. Do what I ask. Receive the blessings that I'm ready to give. Throw off the sin that does so easily beset you and run with perseverance the race marked out for you. Soar as if you had wings like eagles, so that you could run and not be weary. You wouldn't become weary if you were running with Jesus. But you know why you're becoming weary? Because you're running after yourself. And you're sad because what you try to derive from life to bring you joy has stolen it. The word of God that you used to cherish, you now choke on. But here's an opportunity tonight, the Spirit says, to run with me as I lead you, as I empower you, as I fill you. What's your joy? Do you want your joy to return? Then have joy in all the right things, in what Jesus gives and brings. I love that little passage of where he talks about his labor. It's lovely. My dear children, from whom I am again in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. This was not about Paul, it was about Jesus. It wasn't about his fame, it was about Jesus' fame. It wasn't about Paul being recognized for what he was doing, it was that people could recognize Jesus and the ones he was with. And any small part he had played in it, he would give glory and honor to God. There's always a perpetual danger in the church, from pulpit to pew, that the devil sidetracks us in ministries for recognition. When indeed the greatest joy of our Christian experience is to pour ourselves out for God, into the lives of those that we love, called brothers and sisters in Christ, laboring with every ounce of strength we possess so that they become more like Jesus, because we're becoming more like Jesus. Can it get any simpler? Do we complicate it in so many ways? Do we try to fill our lives with nonsense? Are we in it for our own good? Truly? I question myself sometimes and in every area of life. So much consumerism has enslaved the church. So much commercialism now surrounds the church. People give the church marks out of 10. How dare we? As God's people, how dare we? It's His church. It's not mine, and it's not yours. It's His. It cost His Son's life. If we're going to reflect at all on anything that is happening in the kingdom of God, let's look at ourselves first. Because it applies to me. Why would I waste time trying to convince people that there are flaws in the church when there are flaws in me? Why? Oh, maybe only so that I and you can look good. Because if they're looking at the flaws of the church, they're not looking at my flaws, and they're not looking at yours. And as long as the flaws exist elsewhere, then we're free to criticize. Now, don't have time left for that. We don't know how much time we have left, any of us who are sitting in the pew. We don't know it all. But one thing we do know, that today we can be as close to Jesus as is possibly for us to be. Truly close to Jesus. That we sense Him. That He's consuming us. that he's becoming our passion for life and for ministry and for loving and for caring and for ministering. That he's becoming all of these. That we labor in pain so that Christ is formed in you, just as he's been formed in me. Putting a challenge out to myself tonight, but I'm putting a challenge out to every person who has leadership responsibility in this church. Elders, is Christ been formed in you? Day to day, is he been formed in you? The people that you take responsibility for tonight in your districts, the people that perhaps you're sitting beside in church, that you rub shoulders with, that you minister to, is your burning passion and desire not to score any brownie points with human beings, but to see Christ form in the people that you lead? You just want to see them grow like Jesus, to reflect his image. That when you look at them, you begin to see transformed lives, changed people. When we come together as leaders, that's what we're pleading for. That's what we're living to see happen. I'm putting a challenge out to life group leaders. You've taken on a new responsibility for 10 or 12 people that you're going to share some fellowship with, that you're going to share some time with, that you're going to journey in life with. I put a challenge out to those that have now joined those groups. Are you going to labor together to see Christ formed in each other? Are you going to spend time pouring out your lives so that they become more Christ-like at the end of the journey together? Those involved in ministries in this church, whatever ministry you're involved in, from the oldest to the youngest, sow to the Spirit. Have a burning passion that at the end of your ministry, that you can look at Christ being formed in those that you minister to. And for all of us, do you love him? Do you truly love him? Because when we do, nothing else matters in this whole world than falling deeper in love with Jesus every day of our lives, because he has done so much for each one of us. Let's pray. Lord, as we're